Acts chapter 16. And we are in, we'll pick up again and review the verses that we talked about last week. We'll start with verse 16. Last week we walked with Paul and the team as they were on their way to prayer. And I understand last week was a bit different than what I normally do in the book of Acts, but I felt there was a real burden for us to take a look at the things our society plays around with in terms of demonic games, demonic activities, the spirit of the age. And I think it's important to understand there are reality issues to the demon spirits. But greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world, right? And we're called not to play around with the demon spirits, but to have authority over them.
Yes.
And to set people free in the name of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? We're called to set people free. And Paul cast a demon spirit out of a little girl who was probably less than 12 years of age, and it got him in hot water. You recall? Sometimes just walking with Jesus gets you in hot water. Let's look at the impact this morning of the fallout from what took place. You ever heard the phrase, the darkest hour is just before dawn? Sometimes we question that, and sometimes it seems awfully dark and discouraging. But we need to remind ourselves and remind each other that God is still on the throne even when it's dark. God still is able to work out all things for His good. Say, for His good. God still sees you. God still knows you, even when it seems like He's a long ways away from you. Let's watch it unfold. Acts 16. Actually, I'll begin at verses 19 through 21 this morning, and we'll pick up other scriptures as well. In Acts 16, verse 16, we have the deliverance take place. But verse 19, when our masters saw that their hope of profit was gone. These are the masters of the slave girl who had just been delivered from demons. When they saw that their hope of, say the word with me, profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged him into the marketplace to the authorities. They brought him to the magistrates and they said, these men being Jews, exceedingly what? Trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Now, if you can see up here, Philippi, this is really where they are. Can you see that? Okay, we need to go over this way? Other way. How's that? You see that? There's where Paul is. It's our Kodak moment this morning. He's right there in Philippi. Okay. Now, let's take a closer look at what's happening. Number one, a few thoughts from the scriptures this morning. How many of you realize tough times happen to Christians?
Yeah.
Tough times happen. Paul did a good thing. He set a young, tormented girl free, but it didn't meet with a good result. If you were like the Apostle Paul, if you're anything like me, sometimes, just sometimes, don't you think when bad things happen after you try to do a good thing, don't you sometimes think, hey, no fair. Come on, anybody else like that? No fair. I tried to do a good thing. Look what's happening here. People got angry. People were upset. No matter how they tried to change the story, they lied about what Paul had done. He came to trouble our city. Did Paul try to create an uprising, a riot? Did he come to murder anybody? No, he came to preach the gospel. And there was a hindrance, a demonic hindrance to the gospel being preached. And there was a tormented girl who needed setting free. So he got his first convert in Europe with Lydia. And then he cast his spirit out and set a 12-year-old girl free. Things are happening. God's moving in the city, in Europe. God's doing something. The Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord is now upon me to what? Set the captives free. Part of the gospel is setting the captives free. But they said he came to trouble our city. The word trouble is ektaraso. Ektaraso, and it means to disturb holy. These apostles are disturbing holy our city, our government. It was a lie, wasn't it? What got disturbed was the demonic prophets coming into the pockets of these masters. They had a great deal going. And Paul ruined their cash cow. Now, they said they are teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive. Let's go a little bit of history if you want to understand what's going on and what setting this is in Philippi. Shortly before this incident occurred, the Emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome. That means there was an anti-Semitic spirit that was taking place in the land. So these Jews were looked at a bit askance, even though there was Pax Romana, the peace of the Romans. These were Jews, and the Jews had just been expelled out of Rome. Philippi was a Roman colony, and it would have caught this flavor of anti-Semitism. By the way, that also explains why Timothy and Luke weren't thrown in jail. Did you ever wonder that? How come Paul and Silas got thrown in jail and Timothy and Luke didn't? Well, Timothy was only half Jewish and was half Gentile. Luke was a converted Gentile. They're not worried about them. They're worried about these Jews. And they're not distinguishing between Jewish and Christian at this moment. They're saying these guys have come to disrupt our city. So, they find a willing ear in the listeners about a bad report about these guys. Paul and Silas were accused of disrupting the city by advocating customs unlawful for Romans to accept or to practice. Now, Rome permitted its colonies to have its own freedom of religion, but it was not permitted to proselytize Romans to expand your religion. Now, that's true in Israel today, by the way, even if you go to Israel. It's fine for you to be a Christian walking through the streets of Israel, but don't proselytize our people. There are a lot of nations like that, and that's one of the things that was happening here. Philippi was extremely Roman. In fact, as they look into the ruins of what took place in Philippi, they find lots of Latin inscriptions on things. You know, when they do the archaeological digs, there are 80% of the ruins they have found in this community or in this place where Philippi was have Latin inscriptions on them. That's twice as much as any of the other known locations that they have found. What I'm saying to you is an extremely Roman citizenry, an extremely Roman colony. Roman law was their perspective. Their constitution was based on that of Rome. So that's why when they said these Jews have come to trouble our city, they had an ear to hear the complaint. Does that make sense? You follow what I'm saying? All right, let's go on. Acts 16, verses 22 to 24. Then the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes, meaning Paul's and Silas, and they commanded them to be beaten with rods. Excuse me, church, what had Paul and Silas done that was so awful? I'm sorry, how were they troubling the city? Anybody ever tell rumors or hear rumors and think quickly, oh, there must be some truth to those rumors? Yeah, we try not to tell rumors, do we? Don't tell rumors. You never can trust a rumor. You know, people even say, well, where there's smoke, there's fire. Not necessarily. Sometimes where there's smoke, there's just smoke. Okay? So they told rumors and they had ears to hear. They didn't give these guys a trial. They just ripped their clothes off. They stripped them naked and they beat them with rods. And after they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, verse 24, he put them into the inner prison and he fastened their feet in the stocks. They were impelled by the crowd, the leaders of the community, to have them stripped and beaten. Now, this verb translated beaten means, again, as the scripture says, to beat with a rod. And this is one of three beatings Paul received. Over in 1 Corinthians 12, you'll find Paul will respond to or remark about being beaten three times. This is one of those times. They were severely flogged. They were bloodied. They were bruised. And then they were thrown into prison. What a reception. Welcome to Europe. Can you imagine at that time Paul might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought I had a vision saying, come over and help us. Where's the help? Don't you guys want my help? Would you ever, you know, if you really let this play out, would you ever wonder to yourself, did I miss it? I wonder if I missed it. I ain't getting a whole lot of confirmation here. I'm not really getting blessed to preach Jesus in this place. Interesting. The Roman magistrates had attenders that waited on them and assisted them. They were called lictors. Say the word lictor. L-I-C-T-O-R. They were lictors. And these were people who carried certain instruments with them, especially a series of rods. And many times in this culture, people that were accused and taken were beaten to get evidence out of them for the crime that had supposedly just taken place. That was called the coercio, Coercio. It's like coercion. I'm not saying the word very well, but it's a Latin word meaning coercion. Now, in their community and in their culture, lower class citizens usually had few legal protections. We're going to get next week into some of the protections that Roman law provided for Roman citizens. It's an incredible study. We won't go fully in depth on it, but I think there's some good things to understand. But lower class people, regardless, had few legal protections. The lictors carried these rods and bundles, and they would literally beat the foreigners to try to get them to confess to crimes. Sometimes those people accused were stripped first, literally to serve two purposes. One was to humiliate the person who had been beaten. The second was to discourage their followers. Paul and Silas had just had the joy of leading Lydia to Jesus. She had welcomed them into her home. They watched the Spirit of God move to stop the hindrance of the gospel. They had delivered a young woman from a demonic spirit, set her free. But they made angry the wrong people. So now they are beaten. And do you think, you know, just let it live a little bit. I know I'm talking history here. But can you imagine that watching Paul and Silas get beaten, if you were not yet a Christian, might give you a little concern about following him? I don't want to associate too closely with this guy. I'll bet Silas wondered that, don't you? Okay, I've joined you up for your second missionary journey. What's going on here, Paul? But they were beaten, and they were probably discouraged. But a little girl was free, and Lydia knew joy for the first time in her life and knew Jesus. Raw deal, no fair. Come on, say it with me. Raw deal, no fair. How many of you realize when we think like that, and it might be true, but when we give ourselves to thinking that way, usually it does something to twist us up in our spirits inside. Come on, don't you think? Raw deal, no fair. Raw deal, no fair. We got an angry, victimized society all around us because everybody's saying, raw deal, no fair. Well, it wasn't fair. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, a commentary, talked a little bit about these prisons. To understand just a little bit about them, remember, these were not nice federal halfway houses or federal penitentiaries or white-collar crime places where they were held. These were cells that were full of pestilence, full of rats. They were damp and they were cold. They were so wet and cold, literally in these kinds of cells, the iron chains rusted on the prisoners. They would rust as these people were held in their dungeon cells. They made their feet fast in the stocks. That means there was an instrument of torture and confinement put around their feet. And sometimes, depending on the crime you were thrown in for, they would spread your legs as far as miserably possible and hold you that way in the stocks. Spread your legs, spread your arms. Miserable place to go. No fair! Jesus, you sent me here! Ever felt like you obeyed the Lord, but something didn't go right? The apostles did something great and positive and helpful. They lead a lady to Jesus. I know I'm repeating this, but I think it's important. Foundations of what's happening. They led a lady to Jesus. They set a young girl free. God's moving by the Spirit. Something's happening here. Do you think there might be such a thing as demonic hindrance to the message of the gospel going forward? Say amen or oh no, church. Sure. There are hindrances sometimes. Instead of joy, which the crowd should have felt, they were turned to anger by a lie. You ever had anybody, and remember the lie was about the pocketbook, the money. Ever had anybody say, I don't go to church, all they ever want is money? People are funny about money. Say, funny about money. Now, we don't even take up an offering here in this place. We have offering boxes that are nicely set to the side because we believe when God saves you, He saves your pocketbook too. Amen? Amen? When God saves you, He saves your wallet. My wallet? Yes, He saves your wallet too. God saves the whole person and it affects your provision as well. But tough times happen even to Christians. All right, number two. When tough times happen, number two, you got a choice. Say it with me, I've got a choice. I've got a choice. You're in trouble, bound, hand and foot, messed up, beaten, bleeding, legs are spread, legs and hands in iron. This is painful. This is upsetting. This is unfair. I didn't do anything wrong. Now, there have been books written, and there are a whole lot of people that say as a method, just praise God. Praise God all the way out of your troubles. Like a light little Band-Aid pasted over the situation. Oh, just praise God anyway. Nothing wrong with the principle. But do you ever have those people say that to you when you're particularly hurting? Just praise God anyway. To make you feel like you want to praise God or punch them? Let's see. Praise, punch. Praise. I got a choice to make. But sometimes we try to put a Band-Aid over a terribly unprovoked, unfair, undeserved, horrifying situation. Europe just opened up. The gospel's just getting forward, and we got a convert now, and she's a sweet lady, and she's led her house now to the Lord, and we've got rejoicing that can happen, and all of a sudden I'm in jail. Lord, we're being lied about, we're being abused, and Job must have felt that way, don't you think? Job must have felt that way. Paul must have felt that way. Silas is probably, again, got to be thinking, I don't know if Paul's worth hanging around. But I don't think that's what he felt. Something inside. During this time of turmoil, you got a choice to make. But you ever feel that thing burning inside? I'm just not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to keep on singing. I'm going to keep on praising the Lord until the world knows that Jesus saves. And yes, this hurts. And no, I don't understand it. I don't get it, but I know that God's got me. I'm going to keep going. Church, is that what's inside? Sure. Troubles happen. Look at each other and say, troubles happen. But I'm going to keep going. Never, 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 ever, never. What? Give up. Never give up. It looks bad, but God can make beautiful all the things of my life. God knows what you're going through. Jesus knows. And he went through it too. Hang on. In fact, that's the title of this message. Hang on. God knows. So let's go on. Let's look in your scriptures there. Verse 25. Something burning inside Paul and Silas. And they were beaten and they were bloodied and it wasn't fair. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Out of the Message version, it says, along about midnight, Paul and Silas were at prayer and singing a robust hymn to God. The other prisoners couldn't believe their ears. They're bleeding, they're bruised, they're cold, there's rats on the floor. And Paul turns to Silas and says, you know, I just feel like we ought to sing, I just think something good's about to happen. I think we ought to sing, a mighty fortress is our God. They can build this castle all around us, but a mighty fortress is our God. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Come on, times are tough, but let's just lift up our voice one more time. Come on, Silas, I know you're ready to go to sleep and you're hurting, but come on, let's just sing. Why? Because I read a book on it, Praise My Way Out of Trouble? No, because somehow, though it's bad, God's still good. Though it's tough, God's still good. No, I don't know where he went right now. He sure knows where I am. Okay, yoo-hoo! It's me. I'm yours, remember? Ever felt like that? He remembers. He remembers. Even when we don't think he does, he sees you. He knows you, son, daughter. You're his. They prayed. They supplicated, they worshiped, they sang praises. Homneo is the Greek word. Homneo. They sang praises. They celebrated God in song. They had just been stripped, humiliated, beaten, thrown in jail, unceremoniously locked into irons. Come on, brother, let's sing. Now, would you be tempted at that time to just say, why don't you just shut up? It's either shut up or sing up. If the enemy can twist us around to get us to shut up and stop our praises, then he will hold us captive in a cell of discouragement. But if instead of shutting up, we can sing up, it will encourage our own soul. It's not a work to get to God to do something for you, but it's something that encourages your own soul. Remember when King David was in trouble, surrounded by enemies, and the scripture tells us David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes we need to do that. You can whine, or you can worship. I whine sometimes. I'll be honest with you. Come on. Maybe you're holier than me. I'm sure you are, as a matter of fact. But I whine sometimes, and my whine kind of goes like this. I try hard. I try. Come on, don't you see I'm trying? I try hard. Come on, church, every one of us tries hard. Don't you? I mean, don't you ever feel that way? Gosh, Lord, I try. And I tried in this situation, and I tried hard. It didn't go right. It's an old 70s song. We sang a couple of them this morning. But any of you remember there was a one-hit wonder group called Ocean. There's that real little radio trivia now. The group was called Ocean. They stood up and they sang, put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the waters. Remember? Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Put your hand in his hand. I try, Lord. The enemy can get us to shut up instead of sing up. Then we stay in a spirit of discouragement. And God's saying instead, just hang on, son. Hang on, daughter. Help is on the way. I'm here. I see you. I know you may be in the dungeon place right now, but I can turn it. But even if he doesn't, it's okay. Some people preach about Job, and I think Job probably did have some self-righteousness and had to repent of it, because you get to the end of the book of Job, and he repents and abhors himself in dust and ashes because he's spoken against the Lord. But there's so many vocal inflections, and we don't know what it originally was. But you know the verse that says, though he slay me, yet I will praise God. I've heard that spoken so many different ways. It can be a self-righteous, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. But you know, after all the agony and the discouragement and the Job's counselors he had, possibly there was a breaking in his own heart, a brokenness, where just the reality was, Lord, even if these boils never leave, even if I never have riches again, even if I die right now, even if he slays me, I'm still going to praise God. Because he's still God. Sometimes illnesses occur. Sometimes difficulties occur. Sometimes problems happen. Sometimes they change. I don't qualify as a good prosperity preacher because I don't believe the same kind of take on everything. It's not that I don't believe God won't bless you. I believe he will. If you give, he will bless. If you serve, he will bless. If you praise him, he will bless. But sometimes we do those things to try to manipulate God into doing what we want him to do. And it doesn't always happen. And the problem is, if it doesn't happen, if your faith's built on that, you'll give up when it doesn't happen. Church, hang in there. Look at each other. Say, hang on.
Hang on.
Hang on. Say it again. Hang on. God does all things well. Even when it's tough, it's time to trust. You've got a choice to make. ABC, Good Morning America. Anybody ever watch Good Morning America? This week, they had their 30th anniversary. A little boy on Good Morning America named Maddie. And they were doing a segment on the things they'd done on children over the 30 years, and Maddie was their number one pick of one of the most touching stories. Little Maddie had MS, and his brothers and sisters had already gone before him in death, and he was going to be dying. And he was in a wheelchair, and his mom eventually was in a wheelchair. It was just a tragic situation. Little Maddie was about 10 years of age, and he was one of the finest little philosophers and wrote poems and poetry for peace. And his little mature perspective, Maddie, how do you feel about this? This is suffering. And his little attitude was, well, it's better that I suffer than another little child suffer. It was an amazing thing. And I remember watching his one goal, his one biggest desire was to meet in person President Jimmy Carter. And Charlie Gibson, this is why I cried telling the story. Charlie Gibson said, now, Maddie, I understand that you have one big dream in life, and that is to meet someone. And Maddie's little smile, he's 10 years old in a wheelchair, he goes, yes. And that is President Jimmy Carter. Yes, I would love to meet President Jimmy Carter. And Charlie Gibson, I like Charlie anyway. No, not just me, okay? Charlie leans over and goes, Maddie, that's going to be able to happen for you. How about if we do that for you right now? And you see this little boy smile, and his eyes get big, and President Jimmy Carter comes in from the wings, and Maddie goes like this, you know, and it was so touching. I sat and I cried as President Carter walks up, and he takes his hands, and he says, Maddie, I've been looking forward to this day. And I thought to myself, there's a little boy who's 10 years old who's going to die very soon. And he writes poetry for peace and how to get beyond suffering. And he took his days that he had, though they were few, and he did as much as he could to live with a positive, sweet spirit. And I thought, God, forgive me. I'm guilty, church. I whine. You don't always hear it. Some do. but I try. And I get frustrated and I complain. Instead, God can handle our discouragements. But I need to stop long enough to remember. I've got a choice to make. I think it's time to sing up instead of shut up. I think it's time to believe again that God does all things well. Some of you have heard me talk about my wife, Gail. You never had the privilege of meeting her. And over 6 years, 7 years, no matter what she went through, she loved our pastor, she loved our church, she loved her family, and she loved me. And I don't recall, out of a long illness, I will tell you honestly, I can't sit here, stand here today saying I recall one day of complaint. God forgive me. I complain over a paper cut. Anybody else? Please tell me I'm not alone. Listen, you know, but what's so cool? What's so cool is you got Paul and Silas in a prison. And they're bloodied and they're bruised and they're beaten and they got to be discouraged. The people they went to help don't want any part of them except maybe these couple of people. And now they're in jail and they can't get to them. And they look at each other and they go, what chorus do you want to sing, man? And they lift up their voice and they begin to sing. Can you imagine it's true? The other prisoners, the Bible says, were listening to them. Well, I'd hope to shout they'd be listening. How many people came into that dungeon, put in stocks and put in prison and left to rot and die with rusty chains? How many over the course of the time they've been in there ever bothered to lift up their voice and praise God? No, it was rough and tough. I hope to shout they probably listened. I bet they did. Church, the world's watching us. They're listening to us. Oh, God, help me be a better testimony. Help me sing up a little bit more. Help me hang on so that my testimony is a living witness to you. You go through a test, and at the end, you got an M-O-N-E. I tried to look up a word and see if there was something fancy there. There wasn't. It was just a dumb little joke. That's all. That's what it's for. But I'll tell you what, when you walk with God through the test, you do end up with a testimony that people see. They heard him. They watched him. Rat-infested dungeon, and people are singing. Now, in antiquity, a little more, and then we'll come to a close. Jewish sources, Jewish readers over the years, praised the ability to glorify God amidst suffering and shame. Greco-Roman writers and philosophers praised the wisdom of being content and thankful in one situation. Luke, the writer, knowing his readers, is writing a recording of in the midst of suffering and situations that are full of turmoil, there was a heart to worship. And he knew who he was speaking to and who would be reading. Those who were bound were listening intently because those who also were bound were not bound in spirit. They were free in spirit. They were listening. Can you imagine? They were listening. And suddenly, let's go to the next scripture. And suddenly, God moves. And suddenly, God does something. And suddenly, there's a shaking that takes place. And suddenly, there's an earthquake that takes place. And suddenly, God moves on the scene. And God knows exactly the right time and the right thing to do. Just when you think it's over, God knows how to come and give you strength in the time of testing. Circumstances may not always change, but God will do what's unexpected for you when you put your trust in Him. The word suddenly, unexpectedly, it literally means in the darkest hour, God did something nobody expected. A great earthquake took place, a great commotion. You look up the word earthquake, and it literally refers to a commotion, a great gale, an earthquake, the wind of the Spirit blew into that situation. God can huff and puff and blow any wall down, don't you know? The foundations of the prison were shaken, the Bible says. God wants solid foundations in your life, and He will allow shaking to come to expose what kind of foundations you have. And if they're weak, God wants you to build them so they're strong. Things will be shaken. Saluo from the Greek. They will waver. They will be destroyed. They will be toppered. Saluo. They'll be disturbed. The Bible also tells us instantly all the doors were opened and all their bands were loosed. God opens the doors in your life and He sets the captives free. The Greek word is desmon. The band, the ligament of the body, or the shackle. And it means an impediment or a disability. God moves in your situations, and the disabilities do not destroy you. Suddenly, loving Jesus, worshiping Him, was bigger than the problem. If Jesus isn't bigger than your problem, your problem's too big. Who are you going to go to? Jesus has to be bigger. He'll work with us and work with us. And then God gets the glory. How many of you understand through all the turmoils and difficulties in life, God wants to get the glory? Don't you know? Amen? God gets the glory. That's what He wants. Job's captivity and his suffering came to an end. Paul and Silas prayed and sang and rejoiced, and God set them free following their humiliation and their beating, but God wasn't done yet. God wants to get glory to the situation. Verses 27 through 32. After the earthquake, the jailer woke up. When he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. You understand that in Roman law, if you were the authority over the prisoners, what happened to them if they escaped? What was supposed to happen to them would happen to you. He would be killed anyway. And so he was just simply going to take care of it quickly and do it himself. He's a goner. But Paul shouts in verse 28, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights. He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus. You'll be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. They led the first converts in Europe to Jesus. They set a little girl free. God throws him in prison, but God meant it for good, because now a jailer and his whole household, now you've got a whole bunch of prisoners. Can you imagine their mouths hanging open, gaping, going, "What is going on here?" Can you imagine with that kind of shaking that took place in that dungeon place? The walls are leaning, the floor is shaking, the bands are broken. What else might you think might normally happen? It's miraculous that it didn't. The roof should have come in and killed them all. But God just wanted to set them all free. Do you think if you were a prisoner, you might still be shaking yourself? Prisoners are still listening. I think it's pretty amazing. The prisoners, you know, you just got to see it. The prisoners got to be sitting there, amazed, stunned, mouths wide open. When it doesn't say, they were set free, but they didn't get up and run out. They didn't run away. I think they were pretty stunned. This man, Paul cries out to save this man. The keeper of the prison literally springs into the prison. He's trembling. Now, just a couple of thoughts. This prisoner guard wasn't trembling because of the Romans going to deal with him because of the prison problem. This guard wasn't trembling because the prisoners might overrun him and take him and kill him. He wasn't trembling about that. This guard wasn't trembling because of an earthquake. He'd already lived through it. This guard was trembling because he saw God in action. And when you see God in action, and when there's a living witness of people who will sing up rather than shut up, sing up rather than shut down, if there's a people who will worship God in their time of testing, people see it. And it brings them to a place, well, if you'll lift Jesus higher, he will what? Bring all men to himself, the Bible says. And he comes in and he throws himself down. He knows he's trembling because he needs to get right with God. What must I do? Something supernatural just took place. What must I do? And the answer, according to Acts 15, did he say you got to go become a Jew and go get circumcised? And he said, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Now, for those who want to point this verse out for infant baptism, a little aside, you and your household, look at what the next verse says. Verse 32. It doesn't say the infants who didn't know anything about it also jumped in the water and got baptized. It doesn't say that anywhere. And in fact, what it does say is the word of the Lord had to be preached to each person in that household. You see that in that verse? Those, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And those who were able to respond, responded. Doesn't mean you can't dedicate children. I'll be next week with my family in Wenatchee as they dedicate their son who was just born a couple of weeks ago. And it'll be a real joy. We're not baptizing him. Some people believe in that. But what we're doing is dedicating him and his ways to the Lord and the parents and their raising of him to the Lord. Still a thing of beauty, isn't it? God can turn the tide. He can break the bonds. But we have to know that no matter how difficult it gets, God is with us in our time of turmoil. At midnight, they began to sing. When the hour was darkest, they began to worship. And God turned the tide. Church, hang on. God can do it for you. He can do it for me. And no matter what it is we go through, He's still God. And he still loves you. Let's stand, shall we? Jesus, we stand here this morning as people who believe you do all things well. We'll go back to the key of D, the last song. Lord, we know that though you do all things well, sometimes it doesn't seem like it to us. Sometimes the situations are difficult and discouraging. And unfair. And sometimes we're tempted, really tempted, honestly, to throw in the chips and throw in the towel and give up. Sometimes I whine, Lord. I do. I'm guilty. But I ask you to forgive me. And not that you can't handle the honesty, but you want some more trust from me. Together as a congregation, we believe you are in charge of each of our lives. And Lord, our heart's desire is to praise you through the turmoil. Thank you for Paul and Silas. We're not beaten up in condemnation because of how great they were. We're inspired by their example. Lord, and help us to trust you during tests. Help us to hang on. Help us to lift our voices in praise and worship to you, even in the darkest hours. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will minister to your people here today with a spirit of hope and a spirit of encouragement, that you are in charge, that you do all things well. We put our trust in you, in Jesus' name. Amen.